Father, as always, we thank you when we enter your word that it brings understanding. In fact, it says it is the entrance of your word into us that brings understanding and gives light. Shines the light into our hearts this morning. Glory to God. We give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, we want to talk about rediscovering the keys of the kingdom. Well, right away from that topic, you can see some few things that jump out. Well, there is the kingdom, and there are the keys, and then there is the aspect of rediscovering. You know, so it's kind of like, well, maybe something we knew, but now we rediscover. You know, so let me start in the, not necessarily in the order in which it says it. But first, let's talk about what is a key? Well, a key is something that, I mean, the keys, it can be a noun, it can be a verb. Let's take it as a noun. It'll be something, it's a piece of metal, right? It's cut, it fits into some kind of lock, and you turn it one way or the other, and it opens the lock. Now, a few days ago in one of the lessons, I talked about, you know, keys, and I said, well, I'll come back and explain. If you have a key and you don't know what it opens, even though the key might open some locked up treasure, if you don't know what it opens, well, it doesn't do you any good. You might as well not have the key. You know, so when we have also a bunch of keys, let's say we have a whole lot of keys. You know, I mean, you might have seen some custodian in an event center or in a hall or something, or a school, all of that, or the janitor. They have this pile of keys, right? I mean, if you have a pile of keys and there are so many doors in the building, you know, how do you know which one opens what door? Maybe you take some practice, or maybe you take some labeling, and so on and so forth. Well, if the keys are in the right hands, they might figure out, you know, what door, which key opens. If somebody else has those keys and doesn't know which doors they open, they are going to fumble around for quite a while trying to figure out which key opens which door. You know I carry a set of keys. Most people carry a set of keys. I carry a set of keys, you know, so part of, you know, there's a car key in there, there's house keys in there, some keys to the church buildings in there. The church building keys has, you know, several. There's one key that opens a lot of things. A lot of places, a lot of doors, another key opens another set of doors, and this key opens the gates, and, you know, it's just a whole bunch of keys. And, well, for me to be able to quickly figure out things, you know, and save myself time, actually, every set of keys that I have, I actually have them set in a certain way. I put them in a certain way, in a certain order. So even if I pick up the keys in the dark, I can use my hands to feel. I know the first one is the one that opens this. The second one is the one that opens that. I just arrange things in certain order. Even in our house, there are many doors in this house. And I have a bunch of keys, and some of them have, you know, different locks and different keys that open them. I have one set of spare keys that opens all the rooms in the house. And tons of doors in this house. And so I would arrange the keys in such a way that when I pick up the keys going from the front of the door, I mean front of the house, the keys are kind of like in an order. Pick up the keys because some of the keys look similar and they're not labeled, they're not colored. You can actually have keys made with different colors and stuff like that. These ones are not colored. They all look alike. They all look the same. The cuts are very similar. You know, so kind of put them in a way that I pick it up. Instead of going through a dozen keys to try to find out which one opens which door, I kind of have it in my head that, okay, you know, you go in the order in which the doors are in the house. And this one opens that, that opens that, that opens that, and so on. And most of the time I get it right. I mean, if I pick up a bunch, you go down to the basement, you know, I just kind of feel my way around and say, yeah, this one should open that, this should open that, this one should open that. You know, and most of the time I get it right. Well, you know, I get it right because of understanding of these keys. You know, if someone says, hey, can we go into that room over there and throw them the keys? They will have a harder time than I would because all these keys look similar. They have no clue which key opens what door. And it's going to take them a longer time than it would take me to find which key opens the door that they're trying to get into. Okay. That's just a natural thing talking about keys, but I think you get the idea, you know. So, there are many things. And in fact, since we opened this room by the grace of God, we've been throwing out a lot of keys, you know, a lot of keys. Today I want to explain certain things, you know, about keys. But before we get to the keys, I've talked about keys now, okay? And let's talk about rediscovering. And then I'm going to talk about the kingdom and then really talk about what these keys. You know, so rediscovering means that it may not entirely be new, but, you know, you have a fresh understanding. And it may be some concepts, because really what I'm talking about here are the concepts, but maybe some concepts which you once knew, but you know, it's kind of in the background somewhere in your mind, but we need to bring them to the foreground. It could also be that these concepts are new to you. Either way, I believe that the Lord's going to bless us. Now, I'm going to talk about the keys of the kingdom. That phrase. Now, these are not the keys to the kingdom. That's my first punchline today. Well, that's the second. The first punchline was, you know, if you don't know where the key opens, it won't do you any good. That was the first punchline. Second punchline is, what we're talking about today are not the keys to the kingdom. Even though I just talked about keys that open doors, and that's what most people think about. You think about a key that opens a door, you know. And that's a major part of the lesson that we will bring today. But I'm not talking about the keys to the kingdom as if there's some place that the kingdom is at and you go and put some key and open it. You know, I'm talking about the keys of the kingdom. And so you got to look at it as, you know, how does the kingdom operate? Really, you know, it's not that you're going to go stick a key somewhere and then open some magic door in the kingdom. It's not the keys to the kingdom, but these are the keys of the kingdom. Okay. And let me talk about the kingdom itself. I've talked about this several times, but there may be some other aspects that we need to address today. And I'm going to bring some similarities, actually, maybe some contrasts between, when we're talking about the kingdom here, we're talking obviously of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Same thing. Talk about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Same thing. Now, let's go back to the beginning. Very first verse of the way that they put this Bible together, you know, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So let's just pause there. Assuming that it actually, he wrote it in the way that it happened, then it looks like the heaven was created before the earth. God is saying in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, so that's another, not quite a punchline, but that will lead to a punchline. The heaven and the earth. Let's talk about that for a bit. You know, if you ask people what the heaven is, everybody has, will have some kind of answer. If you ask people what the earth is, I mean, people will have more of an answer about that. I mean, that's, the earth is something that hopefully most people are more familiar with. But we're going to talk about some things that Jesus tried to introduce, some concepts that he brought. Okay. And when we go down into this place where God announced his intentions, or some part of his intentions, and he said, you know, and we've talked about it multiple times, but listen to this again. Let us make man in our image, right? Now, he had created all kinds of things, called forth all kinds of things before that, but here he said, you know, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over, and he spelled out all the things that was in his mind, you know, that man should have dominion over. Now, man here is the species, not just a male man only, and leave out the female man. Well, they're actually both male, because male and female, even though male and female, he created them. Well, he is a he male and she is a female, you know, but they are both male, you know, and they're still, you know, man. Think of that male and female as just the species. What we call mankind today, intention of God was more of God kind, because he said, well, we'll create man, make them like us. That's a kind. So the man, the lineage of man should really have been a kind of, or a type of God kind. But what was in his mind? Let them have dominion. This word dominion is important, because we're going to be talking more about it. I may not finish this lesson in one day, but we'll continue if we don't finish it, because it is important. The dominion that they were supposed to have. So, God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him, the man. Male and female created he them. So, a summary of the creation as it relates to all the heaven, the earth, everything, and even down to the man, is summarized in this first chapter. In these verses, was summarized the creation of man. Later on in Genesis chapter 2, we see how he was actually created. It's summarized here. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion. So, the dominion that he was talking about in verse 26, he's imputing it to them here, or imparting it unto them, or giving it to them. And he said, you know, give them the dominion. Have dominion over the fish of the sea. You know, why was God able to do that? Well, because God created the fish of the sea, created all these things. He owned all of that. And he gave the man dominion. Have dominion over all these things. You know, and so on. All right. Everybody knows that story. Well, along came what we now call today the fall of man. The fall, which we also call sin. Because through sin, we've covered that sometimes, you know, a few times in the book of Romans. How through, you can call it sin, you can call it disobedience, you can also call it, actually, rebellion. You know, how all of that brought a great loss. The loss is described in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. They lost something. We lost something. It's called the glory of God. Fell short of it. Okay, we know all of that. Now, the Lord also said, the Lord God also said, you know, looking forward, of course, we know that the Lamb was slain before the world began. So all of that was in God's mind. He also made the promise of the seed of the woman in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. You know, but before we get to Genesis 3:15, in Genesis 2:7, we see the account of the details of how, you know, the man was created. In Genesis 1, we see the summary, but he went into a little more detail here. Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed the man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living soul. So there was something that the Lord God Almighty deposited in the man that made him a living soul. Actually, a living spirit is a better translation. Okay, the fall made them to lose whatever it was that God put in them that made them to have dominion. Remember that whatever it was that God put inside of this man gave him instant knowledge, instant dominion. And, I mean, he just knew things. I mean, he was a grown man instantly. He didn't have to be in somebody's womb for 9 months. He didn't have to learn to sit down, learn to crawl, learn to walk, learn to talk. I mean, it was an instantaneous son of God. Instantaneous. And in fact, God would bring to him the animals. And God would step back and say, what do you want to call this one? And he had incredible knowledge. In fact, he had the knowledge of God. You know, God put something inside in a complete package. He knew what to say, what to do. And even the animals, you might say, looked to him and they were enlightened. They got their instructions from him. When he, you know, God brought them to him, named them, sent them back. Adam gave them instructions. They did everything was cool. Nothing was wild. There were no wild animals. God didn't create wild animals because Bible says everything he created, he looked at it and it was beautiful and it was good. If they were wild, they wouldn't be called good. You know, they were not wild. You know, but when Adam lost something, which we later we found out years later, thousands of years later, we found out from Romans 3:23, it was actually the glory of God that he lost. So it was this glory that was emanating from him, that was subduing everything around him. That was no longer there. You know, the animals no longer had a sense of direction. They were no longer subdued by that glory, because that glory subdued them. He said, subdue the earth, have dominion. And he put something on him that made him to have that dominion. Everything was subdued under him. When he lost that, they were no longer subdued. No direction was coming from anything. Nothing was emanating from Adam anymore that was putting them in line and giving them guardrails. And so they just started behaving anyhow. You know, fast forward to the promise of the seed of the woman. And then fast forward to Christ actually coming. Now, all the time since Adam to the time of Christ, I mean, literally thousands of years. And why did God wait that long? Well, I want to read something from the book of Daniel, chapter 2. Now, we're talking about the kingdom of God. Now, Daniel, these things were shown to Daniel. The wisdom was given to Daniel. Well, these things were actually shown to Nebuchadnezzar, right? And then shown to Daniel again. And the Lord gave Daniel the wisdom to interpret the dream, and look at the image and interpret it and so on. And, but he said certain things in Daniel chapter 2 as he was interpreting the dream, the image, and so forth. Now, I'm not going to dwell too much on all of the kingdoms. A couple of them were already before Babylon. I'm not going to dwell too much upon that. But we see here what Daniel said when he began to describe it. And he said, well, you are this head of gold. He told Nebuchadnezzar, thou art this head of gold. And then he goes down and describes all the other kingdoms and so forth that will come after him. I'm not going to dwell too much on that. But I want to dwell a little bit on verse 44. And as Daniel is describing the succession of these kingdoms, Daniel 2:44, he came down to this point and said, in the days of these kings, now kings and kingdoms, you can't have one without the other. You can't have a king without a kingdom. And you can't have a kingdom that has no king. A kingdom is a representation of the king's domain or the king's dominion. So you take the king and you take the dom and you have kingdom. You know, so in the days of these kings or kingdoms, shall the God of heaven set up another kingdom. Now we know the God of heaven is the king of this other kingdom, right? So it described those other kingdoms as kings. It described this other kingdom as kingdom. But this is the same thing. In the days of those kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Now, this is the kingdom that we want to focus on. And that kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now, this kingdom that God is going to set up will break in pieces all these other kingdoms, will consume them, and it shall stand forever. Now, don't forget that. That is very, let me use the word now, key. That is very key to what we are going to be talking about here today. Now, fast forward to Christ coming. There are many of these kingdoms. Christ didn't come, you know, during the time of Nebuchadnezzar, which he said, you are the head of gold. You know, after you, some more inferior kingdoms and things like that. He didn't come during all those times. He didn't even come during all the other, depiction of the images, which I don't want to spell a whole lot of time on. He didn't come through that. He came during the time, you know, towards where we have the Roman kingdom. At the time that Christ came, we had the rule of the kingdoms of the Caesars, Rome, and how they were conquering and doing the various things. Now, for all these other kingdoms that Daniel described, they all had a culture, different cultures. But for the most part, when they invaded or colonized a place, you know, they would carry them away captive. The same thing for Babylon. In the empire or kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar, which Nebuchadnezzar himself thought he was king of kings, I'll come to that. You know, when he came against the land of Israel and so forth, he carried them away captive. And so they were in captivity. And many times, you know, we saw the stories of these children of Israel while they were in captivity. Many, many times we saw those stories. Daniel and his compatriots, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were slaves in captivity. Esther and the rest of them, they were in captivity. Nehemiah, Ezra, all of them, they were in captivity. So many stories there. But fast forward to the kingdom of Rome, right? Now, Rome did things a little bit differently. They were, you know, they did not, when they colonized the place, I'm going to describe to you what a colony is in a minute. When they colonized the place, they did not carry away any people captive to their kingdom. On the contrary, what they would do is they would install a governor and try to bring their culture, you know, into that place and try to make everybody, you know, subservient to the governor. Everybody must keep obedience to the governor, the rulership of Rome, etc., etc. Now, this is important because Christ chose to come during that era. The way the culture of the Romans was the closest to what Christ was going to bring. All the others didn't quite cut it. Christ was not going to come, invade the place, and carry away everybody captive, like all those other kingdoms did. So he very well could not have come during those times. Because all these things were planned by the predetermined counsel of God. God waited until there was a kingdom that had a culture that was similar to what Christ wanted to introduce. Now, this culture was coming to the place, dominate the place, but don't carry anybody away captive. Install your own government there and begin to train the people to be like your government. And then some of them will actually want to aspire to become citizens of that place. And they're called colonies. A colony is a territory that is an expansion of a king's domain, right? In which the king's plan is to produce a people that will reflect the image of the king, values, their lifestyle, the culture, and so on. But they don't carry anybody away captive. Just come and dominate, bring their own governor. And there are many kingdoms. I mean, there were many colonies like that in Africa where, you know, some foreign government, that's a foreign country, would come colonize the place. Then they become a colony of Great Britain or something like that. Places in Nigeria, I mean, parts of Africa, South Africa, I mean, parts of Africa, you know. Even in the islands, Bahamas, this and that and so forth. Colonies of Great Britain and this and that. You know, and when they did that, at some point in time, after many years, you know, those local governments might get a declaration of independence, kick out that government, right? And then they become something on their own. But while they are under the rulership of the foreign government, they are a colony. And they will learn to do things, you know. They will learn to do things the way everybody did it, being from the foreign country. They will learn to speak their language. They will learn to their culture. They will learn their ways. I mean, if you're a colony of England, you may even learn to drink tea several times of the day. You know, because, you know, that's a culture they introduced. You may learn to drive on what we now call the wrong side of the street. Whatever, you know, it's just, they just bring their own culture there and put it in place. Now, it's interesting to note that when Christ came, he came during the era of a kingdom which had this kind of practice, where they would bring and try to influence, they bring their own governor. We saw all these Herods, you know, we saw the Pilates, we saw all of them and so forth, all of them making reference to, you know, we saw even in the time of Paul appealing to Caesar, who was in Rome. We have governors, we have Festus, we have all these people, you know, and we had Agrippa, you know, and we had all of them. We had Paul talking to one of the captains saying, I'm a Roman citizen. And, you know, the man said, you're a Roman citizen? How can you be a Roman citizen? With a great price, I purchased this freedom. Well, Paul said, well, I was freeborn. And the man said, wow, you guys be careful now. What you do to this man, he's a Roman citizen. Now, at that time, we don't know that Paul had ever been in Rome. He went to Rome later on. He'd probably never been in Rome before then. He had never seen, you know, the real Caesar before then. But he said, I appeal to Caesar. But he called himself a Roman citizen because he was born under the kingdom of the rule of Rome. You know, and, you know, so he was a citizen. Now, kingdoms do not have membership, right? You can't be a member of a kingdom. So you are either born into it, or today they introduce this thing called naturalization. This is what the captain of the army was telling Paul. He said, I bought this with a great price. Well, he was naturalized. Well, Paul said, well, but I was born into it. You know. So you can be born into it, you can be naturalized into it. Even in this great United States, they have this too. If you are born here, you are a citizen. Or some of us who moved from other countries, we eventually went through the process of naturalization to become a citizen. But never a member. You can't be a member of a kingdom. You can be a citizen. You can also even be, you know, some of a higher class of citizens are sent to other citizens to represent. We call those ambassadors. I've talked about that briefly before. But focus today on those who are born into the kingdom. One time, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, asked him some questions. Well, how can I enter into that kingdom? Or whatever. And Jesus said, well, you know, you got to be born again. You know, because you cannot become a member. Now, the idea is that when they are seeing your culture, your practices, and so on and so forth, you know, you demonstrate what they can have in that kingdom. Now, this is the colonization, right? Demonstrate what they can have. And then they begin to see, and they want to be a part of it. So, well, what must I do to enter into the kingdom? Well, Jesus said, well, you got to be born again. You got to be born into the kingdom. So, well, how can I be born? Am I going to enter into my mother's womb? And so, and Jesus said, well, are you a rabbi and a ruler of the synagogue and you don't know these things? If you are born of flesh, you are flesh. Yeah, but when you are born of the spirit to the kingdom, then you are in the kingdom. And he said, oh, wow. You know, so they had that conversation. Well, let's break it down and see what Jesus was really talking about. To understand that, you have to see how Jesus himself, when he would introduce his ministry, his public ministry, right? Took him 30 years. The other day we were talking about how long it took him while he was waiting. There was no hurry. There were certain things he needed to wait for. You know, to become a rabbi, to be a public speaker, and people will listen to you and respect you in the Jewish culture, you had to be 30 years old. And Jesus waited until then. And God was patient, you know. I mean, God's already waited thousands of years. He can wait another 30 years. You know, and Jesus learned many things during that time. You know, and so forth. But when he was ready, and he wasn't ready. He was not ready. He was born for that purpose, but he was not ready. Ladies and gentlemen, that's another punchline here today. He was born. In fact, when he was in front of Pilate, he said, for this purpose, I was born. I was born for this. Before the world began, the Lamb was slain. I mean, this was already in the mind of the Father from the beginning, way even before the beginning. You know, but he was not ready. He was anointed. He was called for it, but he wasn't ready. So that's another punchline today. God may have called you, anointing may be upon you, and all of that, but you may not be ready. And most people are not ready when they jump out. They are not ready. And sometimes they will meet some disastrous twists and turns along the way. Because they were not ready. Even though they were anointed. But they were not ready. And just because God anoints somebody, doesn't mean that right there and then, you know, they would ascend to that anointing. Or what that anointing represents. It might be a while. Because they are not ready. You know, Saul anointed David to be king. But David was not quite yet ready. He had to still go through a few other things. He was still a kid. You know, he knew how to do sheep and stuff. He had to go through some things. You know, he had to know how to perform under pressure of your life wanting to be, I mean, somebody wanting to kill you all the time. He had to know how to go against things like Goliath and so on. And, you know, a lot of things. He just wasn't quite ready. And God was going to test him to see, you know, whether he would put forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and so on and so forth. And there were so many things, he just wasn't ready. But he was anointed. And he was going to be king, and he was chosen, but he was not ready. Ladies and gentlemen, you've been anointed, you've been called, you've been chosen, but you may not be ready. And Jesus wasn't ready. And it took him 30 years to get ready. And so, your journey, as we spoke about the last couple of days, your journey may be different from somebody else. You can't jump out just because you see somebody else already doing it. You may not be ready. And if you are not ready, it might end up in a disastrous journey. So, the readiness, Jesus spent 30 years doing it. And when he finally came out, after being baptized of John the Baptist in the water, and then he went, was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. In all these areas, right? He had to be ready. He wasn't quite ready. Even with the, now he's 30 years old. Now he's the age of a rabbi. Now he can speak and people can actually listen to him. Nobody listened to kids then. But that's why when he was 12 years old and he was in the temple, people were just amazed. I mean, who is this kid? You know, And I was like, but he really didn't have, you know, the authority. He didn't command, you know, the authority for people to listen to him because he was a kid. Even though he had incredible wisdom, asked them questions, told them things, which he said, where did you get this kind of knowledge? But he couldn't command the respect, the clout that he needed. It was not, I mean, you had to be a rabbi, 30 years old at least, to do that. And then, so, and there were other things too that God had to test him. God tests every son he receives. So he had to be tested, you know, in his appetite. The devil tested him about that. Can you control your appetite? You know, will you do something just because the devil is teasing you to do it? There are many appetites. Food, sex, this, drugs, and all of these things. Well, can you control it? He was testing in one of those areas. Make this bread, make these stones bread. He won that contest or that test. He was tested in the area of pride, the pride of life. Well, you know, you can jump up here and you'll be the son of God. You know, he'll give you angels charge over you. Bear you up, you know, be famous. I mean, acclaim and so on. You know, he did it. You know, Jesus won that as well. Was tempted in the area of power. And these are things that bring people down. Great men of God are falling to these things. You know, I'll give you all this power. He won that as well. So finally, after all those tests, now he was truly ready. Went into the temple, actually went into, you know, the synagogue. And they gave him the, they gave him the scrolls of Isaiah. And he found the place where it was written actually about him. Is there a place where I said the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and so forth, which we now call Isaiah 61? Well, it wasn't, in those days, it wasn't written like that in chapters. So he had to find the place. And when he found it, he began to read it. And when he read it, he stopped somewhere. He did not talk about the day of vengeance of the Lord. He talked about all these other things. And he talked about, and he stopped at the acceptable year of the Lord. He didn't talk about the day of vengeance because he wasn't quite there yet. And then he stopped. And then he gave the book back to them. And then he looked squarely at the people and said, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your eyes. Your ears have now heard it. You're now seeing the fulfillment. And he left that place. You know, and then he went into his public ministry. Now you see all this story, how we led up to this. Now when he finally did, what was it that he began to do? Now, so this is where the real lesson comes in. And we're going to have to do this in multiple parts because I can't finish it in one day. And I don't want any particular day to be too long. But here's what Jesus began to do. After the wilderness experience and going to the synagogue and reading the place, I mean, the prophecy concerning himself, I mean, he had to use the word of God, the same word of God that he knew from the beginning, who even the scriptures say he was the word, he had to use that word, you know, to catapult himself into the ministry. And when he was ready, you know, after doing all of that, then he said, look, he went out, called some people, you know, and, but before he called anybody, he himself, from that time, we're told, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is now here. Repent. Have a change of heart. Well, you also have to change some thinking, some mentality, and different things. But what was his message? His message was about the kingdom of heaven. From that point on, that's what he began to preach and to teach. And later on, he went down by the Sea of Galilee, saw Simon, you know, Andrew, all these people, called them and so on and so forth. Finally, you know, he himself went about. Listen to verse 23 of Matthew chapter 4. The one I first read was Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. And then Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That's what he was preaching. What was the gospel of the kingdom? I mean, what did it mean? Gospel is good news. And whose kingdom was he talking about? Well, the kingdom of heaven. Or the kingdom of God. What was Jesus really doing here? He's reintroducing the kingdom of God, which was lost. You see, we lost right to it. Even the light to the, you know, even the right to the tree of life, they lost. They lost everything. And since that time, Jesus waited until he found, the Lord waited until there was some government and some kingdom that looked like they had a culture similar to the one that he wanted. Now, Jesus wasn't coming here to capture everybody and take them to heaven, just like the Babylonians and all these other people did. No. He was going to do it more like the Romans. The way the Romans did it was more like what he wanted. So he came during that time. He's going to install a kingdom right here, not carry anybody over to heaven. No. But he's going to bring the influence of heaven upon the earth and put representatives there, just like Rome did. And so Jesus, even when he was about to leave and praying in John 17, you heard me say this multiple times. John 17, verse 15, he said, you know, I pray not that you take them from the world. His plan was not capture everybody to heaven. That was the last thing in his plan. In fact, he prayed against it. Praying to the Father and say, I pray not that you should take them from the world. That's not the plan. Don't take them from the world. We're not carrying them to Babylon. We're not carrying them captive to heaven. You know, so, man, this is where we begin to introduce the keys of the kingdom. Because there is a myth. You know, some people who are in the kingdom now, there is a myth, erroneous teaching over the years that we all thought, myself included, that the main purpose of Christ was to come here and take us to heaven. We thought that for years. And so when people believe God, and even those who believe God, or believe in the Lord, when they tell others to believe in the Lord, they're telling them to believe, be saved, and go to heaven. And that was the farthest thing from what Jesus taught and preached. The farthest thing. In fact, he prayed against it. Don't take them to heaven. Take them not from this world, but keep them here. Protect them. They got a job to do. They got to represent. You know, and he's installing something here. He's not carrying anybody over to heaven. Now, in the book of Psalms 115, I mean, let's see how the scripture describes this concept. You know, there is a concept of the kingdom of heaven. Well, remember, heaven was made before the earth. And earth was supposed to be an extension, you know, really, of heaven. I mean, God would, the things that God would do in heaven, he would extend it upon the earth through man. Now, I'm going to read you something in Job in a minute. But first, let's talk about what God said here in the book of Psalm 115. And let's talk about what God said in verse 16. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. And sometimes people, you can wrap all the heavens and just call it heaven. Or you can call them the heavens. It's still heaven. So the heaven even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth he has given to the children of men to have dominion over it. This was what he said in the beginning. We lost it. But when Jesus said, came and brought the good news of the kingdom, what was he saying? The kingdom is back. Now, I'm going to show you how to get back to the place that we lost, or that you lost. He never lost it. So the gospel of the kingdom is all about that. Ladies and gentlemen, gospel of the kingdom, you know, is not about being saved and going to heaven. The gospel of the kingdom is becoming a part of this kingdom, subduing the earth and having dominion. But in order to do that, you become like him. You take on his culture. That's what the kingdom does. When they colonize the place, install their own government, and make the people like them, learn their language. You got to learn the language of heaven. Praise God. You got to learn faith, love, righteousness, peace, joy, all these things, which is not the language of the earth, but you got to learn it. The Holy Spirit is the governor that, you know, is installed. He now installs the governor, right? And he's trying to make everybody comply to the culture of heaven. You know, but when Jesus was here upon the earth, he had the Holy Spirit without measure. You know, so even though the Holy Spirit would be the governor, he really couldn't start doing his work. And Jesus said, look, it's expedient for you that I go. Because if I can't, don't go, this Holy Spirit cannot be released. So act, because he had the Holy Spirit without measure. There was nothing, the Holy Spirit could not be shared at that time. Because he had the Holy Spirit without measure. No sharing. Had it all. But when he left, he released. And how did he do it? Well, before he left, you know, he did it just like, you know, he did it in the beginning, right? He breathed upon them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. You know, that's what he did. In the book of John chapter 20 and verse 22, he breathed on them. Receive ye the Holy Spirit. This was the same thing that God did in the beginning. You know, he breathed on the man and he became a living soul or a living spirit. Well, Jesus breathed on them again now. And said, now you can receive the Holy Spirit because I'm going. You now breathe on them. Now that your governor is now installed in us, the Holy Spirit, and you receive the Holy Spirit as a governor now. The Holy Spirit is the governor. He's now going to teach you all the things, the culture of heaven. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit is come, he will teach you the culture of heaven. He will teach you the things that I taught you before. He will bring them to you. That's it. Government of heaven, really, it's the culture. Holy Spirit is going to do all of that. And so, that's the job of the Holy Spirit. He will teach you the language of heaven too, which is love, faith, peace, righteousness, all these things, the fruit of the Spirit, as the language of heaven. He will also even give you a new language. You speak in tongues. And make you speak some coded languages of heaven. Holy Spirit will do all of that. And we do all these things. And all the things that Jesus was doing when he was here was to show the people, demonstrate, you know, how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. Acts chapter 10, verse 38, who went about demonstrating what the kingdom looks like. You know, to the point that when he was doing that, people say, I want to be a part of that. And, you know, even rabbi come to him and say, how can I be a part of that? When people see the power of God, they say, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to enter the kingdom? All the questions they were asking, it was really, you know, how can I become a citizen of this kingdom? That's really what they were asking. They might say it in one way or the other, but that's really what they were asking. They've seen something that they lack. They adore. I mean, they just admire. You know, they say, wow. You know, how do I be that? How do I become a Roman citizen? You know, I mean, wow. You know, if you've come through the fence, jump over the wall, come from neighboring countries, do whatever, you're just an alien. You're not a citizen just because you are inside the territory. Ladies and gentlemen, just being in the territory doesn't make anybody a citizen. You know, we have a lot of people trying to cross over the border here in the U.S. It's a big crisis right now. It's been for months. If they do, they're not citizens. They're still aliens. You know, many of them will be illegal aliens, you know, because they jumped the fence and things like that. So just being in their territory does not make you a citizen. Okay, so there's a lot of people that are in the territory. A lot of people come to church. There might be people listening to me right now. Just because you are listening to this, you come to the platform or you listen to the replay and everything, you know, doesn't make you, you know, part of that kingdom. Doesn't make you a citizen. It's only one way for you to be a citizen. You must be born into the kingdom. When you are born into the kingdom, God adopts you as his own children. Sometimes it's called adoption because he adopts you now. Now, here are some keys about the kingdom. I'm going to take a few minutes and come back tomorrow and expand more. This kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven, and Jesus preached about it many times. All of his preaching, most of his preaching was directed to that. When he was teaching us of how you should do, this is how they used to do in the past, but this is how you should do now. You have heard of them of old time that you do like this, but now I say to you this, and that. He's trying to bring that culture of heaven. And he said, well, you know, they told you before that if somebody smites you, pluck out your eye, you pluck them out as well. You do it. But now, I'm going to tell you how you do it. And they slap you this way, you turn the other cheek. You know, instead of hating them, you love them. You know, and then he brings another culture. I said, look, in the world that you are in, this is how they do. They are always pursuing after these things and these things and these things. And he said, but you should not be like that. In the kingdom, you shouldn't be like that. What you should need to be seeking is understanding the culture of the kingdom. That's what Matthew chapter 6 verse 33 really means. You know, to understand the culture of the kingdom. That's what it really means. He said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek to understand the culture and its righteousness. Don't worry about all these things. When you become a citizen, you have rights. You have benefits. And I'm going to talk more about that tomorrow. You have rights. You have benefits. You understand the keys of the kingdom. Not keys to the kingdom, but keys of the kingdom. That's what you should worry about. Don't do it like they are doing. And Jesus was trying to bring the culture, a new culture, a new culture, a language of heaven. Say, now love your enemies and do all of these things and so forth. And Jesus told them, look, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, citizens will fight. But no, we don't do things like that. We're not doing that kind of stuff. You know, so, I mean, even the disciples say, let's call down fire and so forth. Jesus said, no, we don't do stuff like that. This is the new culture. And I'm trying to introduce everything that Christ was doing. What's about that? All the parables he told. Parable of the kingdom is like this. Parable of the kingdom is like that. Parable of the kingdom is like that. All of that was to introduce, make us reconnect to the kingdom. You know, I mean, Jesus said very little about his death on the cross. Very little. A few times he said, you know, the Son of Man shall go to Jerusalem. This will happen to him. They'll crucify him. He'll rise again the third day. Most of the time he said that, he was using it to, quote unquote, psych up himself. Speak the word to himself. Speak of his own resurrection. And that was it. He didn't preach about, too much about, well, the Son of Man is going to die. You know, you got to give your life to Christ. You got to do all of these things. And you got to go to heaven. He didn't spend a whole lot of time preaching about that. Occasionally, he would say it, you know, in my father's house, there are many mansions, you know, I'm going to prepare a place for you, this and that, and so on. He would occasionally talk about certain things. But for the most part, his messages were about bringing the culture, how to change us into the image and the likeness of God. Because in order for you to get dominion, you have to do those things first. And his death and even his resurrection, they were part of the plan. They were not the plan, but part of the plan. Now, that may be strange to some people, seeing as the Lamb was slain before the world began. You know, it wasn't the plan for God's, you know, son to be slain. Why? You know, if Adam hadn't, you know, rebelled against the kingdom principles, that would not have been necessary. God's plan, God just made provision because of his foreknowledge. He made provision. But that's not what he wanted. His plan is what he wanted. And what he wanted was the plan. Make them in our image and likeness so that they have dominion. That was his plan. That's what he wanted. That's why Jesus told disciples, said, look, pray that his will be done in earth, his culture be in earth like it is in heaven. It's what you should pray. And that's what he wants us to understand. In the book of Job, chapter 38, verse 33, let me drop this and maybe I'll wrap it up. God was talking to Job and he asked him some things. He said, look, he asked him many things in that chapter. Everybody should read that chapter if you haven't read it. Powerful stuff. I've alluded to some of it before. But in verse 33, he asked him this question. He said, do you understand the ordinances of heaven? Can you set that dominion upon the earth? Well, by God asking Job that question, we actually find out that there are certain things, you know, that happen in heaven that have dominion over the earth. Or another way to put it is that before something can actually manifest in the earth, first, it's ordered in the heavens. Now, that was a thing that the kingdom of darkness understood. That's why they sit and rule in darkness in high places. And they try to bring their influence upon the earth. You know, so, do you know the ordinances of heaven? Can you set their dominion upon the earth? Remember, heaven was created first, and then the earth. God wanted what is in heaven to be upon the earth. The heaven is his throne, the earth is his footstool. Heaven belongs to him, the earth he has given to us. Jesus said, well, see whatever is happening in heaven, pray that the same thing be done on the earth. And Jesus began to teach and to preach the kingdom of heaven. The good news, the kingdom of heaven is here. This thing that has been lost, I'm here now to reconnect you, help you rediscover the kingdom. And he also said, when he sent the disciples out in Matthew chapter 10, remember he himself began to preach that. And when he sent the disciples out in Matthew chapter 10, verses 7 and 8, he said, go preach the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. You know, and we've lost that preaching actually. What we preach today is part of it, but not all of it. What we preach today, which is part of it, is how that people should be saved and go to heaven. Well, that's good. That's part of it, but that's not everything. In fact, that's not what Jesus preached at all. Jesus didn't preach that anybody should be saved and go to heaven. You know, so he taught us how the culture, how to live under that culture here in earth. Now, there's coming a time when we are going to heaven, but heaven is not our final destination. And you go to heaven, some things happen. You know, he cleanses the earth. And so on and so forth, takes us away so that we're not part of that, that we may escape these things that come and stand before the Son of Man, and some things happen, some celebration and so forth, you know, and then, you know, reintroduce something, creates a new heaven and earth, and the saints come back with him. Heaven is not the final destination. Folks, you know, so the earth is what he has always given us dominion over. I'm going to get to that later because some people will be confused about that. I'm going to get to that more later. But for you to understand all of that, here's the summary of what we have said today. This is the beginning, reconnecting us back to the kingdom. It's going to be a series that I will teach. We have to understand these things. Where we are headed, finally, in all of these things, is as a bunch of keys that we will have. And then you must understand how to use them. They are the concepts of the kingdom. The concepts of citizenship, concepts of ambassadorship, concepts of rulership. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you that this kingdom is also different from other kingdoms in many respects. Not only is this kingdom the one that's going to destroy all the others and establish itself and cover the whole earth. It started as a stone cut out from a mountain without hands, and it grew to fill out the whole earth. We know that in Daniel chapter 2. But this kingdom is the only kingdom, ladies and gentlemen. Write this down. Here's another punchline. This kingdom is the only kingdom where all the citizens, or you might call them subjects, you know, every king has a subject, right? You know, all the subjects are also kings. Glory to God. Woo-hoo! That ought to make you shout. This kingdom is the only kingdom where all the subjects are also kings. That's right. And they are lords. A lord means somebody who has dominion. That's why in Revelation chapter 19, let me read it to you and let's close from this. I get too excited. I might go on and on for hours. But let's wrap it here. Continue next time. In Revelation chapter 19, if you read from verses 11 to about 16, you will see how it depicts the Christ, hallelujah, as not only the Word of God, but finally he calls him. He has a name on his thigh, on his vesture, and that name is written in capital. King of kings and Lord of lords. His subjects are kings. He's king over kings. And he's Lord over lords. His subjects are lords. A lord is someone who has dominion. They have possessions. You know, they own things. That's a lord. Jesus used to talk about many parables, say, you know, the Lord, you know, even talk about the Lord of the harvest. He's the owner, you know, the vineyard. He's the Lord, you know, this and in all his parables. We'll get to that later. But this kingdom is the only kingdom where all its citizens are royalty. Hallelujah. They are also part of the king's family. You know, even in Great Britain, where, you know, they started all this monarchy and stuff like that. The citizens, the subjects, they are not kings. They are not royalty. They're just a few select members of the family that are royalty. But in this kingdom that we are talking about, all its citizens are kings. That's why he's king of kings. And all his citizens are lords. They all understand dominion. They are commanders. They are in charge. That's why they are a lord. And he is lord of them. He's king of them. They are called in 1 Peter 2 chapter 9, a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a holy nation. But they are royal, all of them. And Revelation 1 and Revelation 5 talks about it. He has made us unto God, kings and priests. That's who we are in him. Ladies and gentlemen, well, that's our lesson today. Let me wrap it there because time is far spent. And then we'll come back tomorrow. Think about these things. These are the things that should get us excited. You know, what should be exciting is not how you buy your new car, you know, how you buy your new house, how you do all of these other things. Those are not the things that should excite people. These things I'm talking about today, and which we'll talk about some more, these are the things that should make your heart pump. You know, that my goodness, you know, and where you hear it all, that you are actually made us kings and priests. Revelation 1 and verse 6, he said he has made us kings and priests. He said again in Revelation 5, I believe verse 9 also, that he has made us, you know, kings and priests. you know, and so on. You know, Revelation 5 verse 10. So this is the only kingdom where all the citizens are actually kings and their lords. Father, I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, for our understanding in the heart of the people. And that as we go deeper into this series, for us to understand the keys, the concepts of the kingdom. As you reconnect us and help us to rediscover these things. We give you, Lord, praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.